Grace and peace to you as God's redeemed, who live by the hope of Christ that is within you. Today's subject is about hope. Hope, as it is used in the Bible, exudes strength and confidence. The heart that sets its hope on Christ is certain. So certain that even if everything were literally to disappear under our feet and come undone, it would still not persuade us to doubt, but to keep looking forward to all that God has promised his people. Hope, as it looks to the future, lives by the firm conviction that God is faithful, that God is faithful and will fulfill all his promises made to us in Christ. Knowing this, Abraham, in hope, hoped against all hope. That is, he believed that God would give to he and his wife the biological son that God had promised. We're told Abraham's faith never wavered in unbelief, even though he and Sarah were well beyond their reproductive years and had never been able to have children. Hope then looks forward to the fulfillment of God's promises even before we have seen them fulfilled. How different than the way our world uses that word. In everyday conversation, people use hope in a far less hopeful manner. When our culture uses the word hope, it's more like a Hail Mary pass. We throw the word hope out there in desperation. We use the word hope to express our desire for a positive outcome that is uncertain because it is out of our hands. We're like that worried wife that watches her aging husband working outside high up on a ladder. And her lament to her grown children is, "Oh, I hope Dad doesn't fall off and break his neck." Hope, as she uses it, and as we frequently use it, is anything but an expression of confidence. Hope, as we use it, is more like a prelude that prepares us for potential disappointment. Hope is a last resort within our culture. When we have no way of controlling the outcome of an event over which we worry. However, my friends in Christ, God wants much more for you than the world's weak version of hope. God wants you to be greatly encouraged about the future by the hope that trusting Christ brings. Our epistle ends with these uplifting words. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you abound in hope. This apostolic prayer is an expression of what Christian hope truly is. Hope is the divinely obtained confidence we have in Christ, that our gracious God holds our future in his hands, and that he works everything for our eternal good as he promised. For hope can look ahead, confident that we are saved and that our future is safe and secure in Christ. Even in these tumultuous last times that Jesus predicted and that we are living through, we Christians have hope. Even now, nothing can happen that can sabotage God's loving plans for your joyous future eternity with Christ. Even if you don't yet have that level of certainty when you look at the future, there's still hope for you. For no matter what you are facing, God wants you to be able to look to your future with a joyous and expectant hope. The only other choice would be to live like the world, fearful and uncertain over their future and their fate. For the things that are soon coming upon this world will leave the world shaken and trembling in fear. And yet the Lord desires so much more for you than for you to retreat from this world in fear. But as you see this great day of the Lord approaching, instead of living in fear, uncertain of your future, your God in Christ wants you to lift your head up high in hope, looking for the return of Christ, knowing that your redemption is drawing near. I don't think anyone can dispute that we're living in fearful times. Just think of all the things that we live with. We live with the threat of terrorism. We live with the threat of some crazy dictator annihilating the world by a nuclear attack. We live in an age where a computer supervirus could theoretically take out our nation's power grid and leave us worse off than any third world country. We live in a day when some mutated strain of human virus that is untreatable by antibiotics could randomly kill off much of the world's population. We live with the growing threat of lawless times, with rioting in the streets, where anarchy might topple our democracy. And then we live with the more immediate concerns, our health concerns of having a stroke, or discovering that we have cancer, or dying from a heart attack. And yet, in the face of it all, God in His Word emboldens you by saying to you these words: be strong and courageous. The word of the Lord assures you by telling you, do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You may recognize these are the words God first spoke to Joshua. But God now speaks them to you in order to give you hope. We can take these words that were originally spoken in their historical context by the Lord to Joshua, and we can apply them just as certainly to you and to your life situation. This is what St. Paul was getting at in Romans when he says, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Paul is saying that these words from God that were originally for others are now just as much for you. Whenever you read the words and promises of Scripture, you should know that the Spirit of the Lord wants you to draw the same courage and the same comfort that He intended for the original hearers. For these words weren't only spoken to believers in the past, but also to you, believing hearts in the present. And so hear these words as being freshly spoken to you by the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that it is as if God were speaking to you. That is not to say enough, for God is actually speaking to you. He is actively addressing you in the Word when you hear Him say to you, do not be terrified or discouraged, because I am with you wherever you go. God does not want you to consider this a verse of dead history that was spoken only once to Joshua and then its power dried up. But through this same verse, God intends that you would receive the hope that is held out in the gospel as your own. For everything that was previously written in Scripture was written not only for the sake of those who originally heard the words, but also for those of us who read them 2 millennia later. The Lord, you see, is active. He is alive in His word today. God is still powerfully working faith and hope through these words. The only difference is that the Spirit of Christ applies this same eternal word now to us in our present situation. A Christian can only learn this. He can only learn how to apply God's promises to himself or herself in the school of his or her own life experience. For this to happen, a sinner must first grasp how hopeless his or her life situation is apart from Christ. For all those who place their hope in the brief happiness that they experience in this life will forfeit their hope when they die. And then after death comes the finality of the judgment. On that day, those who have chosen to live their lives without God and without the hope of the gospel will face dire eternal consequences. What about those who suffer in this life? Is God already punishing them in this life? I would say, though, it certainly doesn't feel like mercy in the moment. God actually is showing mercy when He sends suffering into our life, or in some other way reverses our fortunes. For you and I frequently prop up our life with false hope. And it is only in the crucible of suffering that we learn not to cling to those false hopes. It is only when all humanly manufactured hope fails us or is removed from us that we come to realize that these fleeting hopes were not real, but a dream. My friends, if a person's hope is rooted only in this life, then those days immediately preceding the second coming of Christ will be horrifying. These increasingly ominous signs will validate why God must return to punish the exponential increase in human evil. And yet these very same signs can also be viewed as an act of God's grace. For if there are any left on earth that are left to be saved, they must first reject the things that the world holds out and offers as hope. These disturbing and perplexing times, suggesting of God's approaching wrath against sin and sinners, must bring the world to its knees, since this is their last opportunity to repent before the Lord comes. For as we near the end of the world, we must learn to hate all of those things that substitute as hope in our world, if our hope is ever going to reside solely in Christ. Now, the unrepentant person wants everything to stay the same so that he can continue to live on uninterrupted in his sinning. The unbeliever's hope has always been that everything would stay the same so that life would continue as it always has. It's pure human arrogance, however, to want to hold on to this present life unchanged apart from God. They, along with their hope, will be set ablaze like stubble. And just like that, everything they loved about this life will be gone, taken from them, and they will be condemned. On the other hand, repentance is change, to have a change of heart. And this is why there is still hope for you and for me and for the rest of the world. For the same God who wants to change the world wants to change us. By the time Christ returns, we pray that God will have changed our hearts so that we are no longer suited to the world, but that our new life in Christ will cause us to hope for what the world can and will become when Christ returns. The good news is that if God has yet to change you, there is still hope and there is still time. For up until the day when Christ returns, or when we return to the ground as dust to dust, there is still time to repent, so that we might become the recipients of God's grace and of Christ's forgiveness. Since either our death or the reappearance of Jesus will happen suddenly and without notice, none of us can put off repentance. For if God calls you to repent, repent today, and you will receive the inheritance that is guaranteed to all who place their hope in Christ. As apocalyptic events unfold all around us, as they increase, what we are witnessing are more and more devastating earthquakes and tsunamis, fires, floods, wars, terrorism, increased murder rates, deadly pandemics, pestilences, and the like. All of these, of course, are great concern from the human perspective. But these same ominous signs point to the fact that the world isn't evolving into something better. No, humanity is wearing out its welcome with God. It is testing his patience. And God's patience, as great as it is, knows that this cannot go on much longer. For the world is straying further and further from God's original intent. And so as the signs that we are seeing continue, they serve as a foreshadowing of God's future judgment against unbelieving hearts. And yet these same signs also speak to the immediacy of Jesus' return in glory. And so even amid the tragedy that we see so often and daily in this life, these same signs can bring hope and joy to a believing heart. For hope, when it is centered on Jesus, brings a settled confidence brought about by the words and promises of God. For God does not want you to hide or to faint with fear in such perilous times. But as you see the day approaching, he wants you to lift your head high in anticipation as you look forward in hope to the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great glory. However, the only way that God can give you such divine conviction, such joyful confidence to face perilous times, is for you to apply the words of Scripture that were first given to apostles and prophets to yourself. For whatever was written in former days, I repeat, was not written just for them, but also for us, for your repentance, for your faith, for your Christian discipline, for your encouragement, and for your endurance, that you might have hope even in these darkest of days. The encouragement of hope, the endurance of faith, are gifts that God gives to us in Scripture. And there is still hope for you in Scripture. because God's gifts were not used up when those who heard were the first to hope in God's word or the first to rely upon Christ. Yes, those who were talked about in the Bible were the first to hope. But our generation of believers have become the most recent to hope in his word. And my friends, it is the same God, yesterday, today, and forever, whose inspired word has inspired hope in all Christians. Realizing this, I take these words of Paul and give them to you as a promise from God. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you might abound in hope. Amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.